Will you bow your heads with me as we begin? Almighty Father in heaven, we praise you this day for being our God, for loving us more than we could ever imagine. Now, Lord, we ask you to speak to us and help us to hear. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are, kind of in the dog days of summer. Now, for myself, growing up, summertime was absolutely the best time of the year. I don't know if it was for you, but for me, it really was. School was out. There were no teachers, no grades, no papers. You could go swimming practically every day in the summertime. It was just a blast, just being able, as a kid, to enjoy those lazy days of summer. Do you remember those days? I used to love summertime and just being lazy, except for the summer when my mom had surgery. And my mom had surgery, and this was years ago. Now people kind of bounce back up and they're back on their feet real quick. But mom had surgery one summer, and she was pretty much laid up all summer long. So that summer, grandma would come over to our house. And I love my grandma. She is the best. But she's not like grandmas that I see today. See, I see a lot of grandmas today, and if I'm quite honest with you, most grandmas today are kind of pushovers, aren't they? I mean, my mother-in-law, bless her heart, love her to death, but she cannot stand to hear a grandkid cry. It's just the worst thing ever. Child's crying, ah! And grandma says, oh, what's wrong, what's wrong? It's like, oh, she wants to eat chocolate for supper. That's okay, I'll make a chocolate cake. And she... Grandmas are kind of pushovers. And my grandma, she could be very loving, she could be very spoiling. But when there was a job to do, my grandma was all business. So with my mom laid up that summer, grandma came over and she made sure that our garden was cared for. So she would have me, little me, probably like 9 or 10 years old, she'd have me go out and help her pull weeds in the garden. Now, as a child in summertime, working in the garden was equal in my mind to working in slave mines. That's how I equated it. Now, the adult's rationale was, if you're going to eat the produce of the garden, you should work in the garden. Amen? That sounds pretty good. Makes good sense. But the logic was not ironclad. It wasn't rock solid because a lazy 9-year-old like me would simply counter with, fine by me, I don't want to eat vegetables anyway. Seemed like the perfect answer, but grandma still said, it's time to go work in the garden. Now my grandma, she tells me this story, and she laughs now as she tells me about my going out and weeding in the garden. I got ready to work. I put on big adult rubber boots that practically went up past my knee because I didn't want to get my shoes all muddy and dirty. Had on a pair of shorts and a tank top, and I went out to go farm and work. I'm sure I was quite a sight out there. So I would go down. I remember going down a row of beans, pulling up the weeds, picking the beans. And folks, this was Iowa. This was summertime in Iowa. Just like here in Nebraska, it was crazy hot back then. And I remember getting to the end of a long row of beans, sweat and dirt all over me, certain that my back was broken from this effort. And so I laid down on the ground, right on the dirt, laid down in just utter exhaustion for a 9-year-old. And I waited for my grandma to cave, to have pity on me, and to realize that I had worked really hard and to send me back inside where I could play. She didn't cave. She simply said, Michael, that was only one row. There's more rows of beans. So I got up, kept weeding, kept picking the beans. Now, Jesus has a lot to say about planting and harvesting. He uses the illustration of farming quite a bit in the Bible when he spoke about the church and his kingdom. And weeding is something that's definitely needed in gardens today. But is weeding something that we're supposed to do today in the Lord's garden? Let's look in God's Word and find out. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn with me. Or if you need to click your pod or your pad, you can do that too. And let's find our way to Matthew chapter 13. Let's see what the Lord has for us today. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, begins this parable, this story that Jesus tells to us. It's what he was telling them a long time ago, and he's telling it to us too. He was teaching the people, and he's telling all these farming parables in Matthew chapter 13. Then in verse 24, he tells about a field of wheat and tares, or what we would call weeds. In verse 28, the servants of the master come there, and they ask if they should go around and pull up the weeds. And in verse 29, the master says, no, don't go pulling up the weeds. I really wish I would have known this verse and shared it with Grandma all those years ago. I didn't know. Don't think it would have helped. But why aren't we supposed to pull weeds in this parable? Look at verse 29. Master says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, the weeds, you'll also uproot the wheat with them. So what does this parable mean? What is Jesus saying here? Well, folks, we don't have to guess on this because Jesus tells us, starting in verse 37, he tells us what all the different components of this parable are. He says, the sower in the parable is the Son of Man, and it represents Jesus. And he goes on to say that the field represents the world all around us. The good seed that is planted and the wheat that grow, that represents God's people, his followers. But the tares or the weeds, they represent those who are lost. The reapers, the harvesters, represent the angels, and the harvest represents God's judgment. So, he explains everything to them. What was Jesus trying to teach the crowd that day? Well, if you'll indulge me for a moment, I'd like to invite you to close your eyes. You're all among friends here, so you don't have to worry about someone doing something to you. Close your eyes right now, and I want you to picture Jesus standing there amongst the crowds. And then picture yourself standing right next to Jesus, and I want you to, through your mind's eye, look out at the crowd around Jesus. Can you picture him? What do you see? Do you see a bunch of church folk gathered around Jesus in their weekend best? Do you see the very best of society? Well, folks, if you do, you need to look again. For Jesus had a real motley crew of people around him in the crowds. There was all sorts of people. Now, some of them would have had changed lives, like Matthew or Mary Magdalene. But there were bound to have been people around Jesus who had not yet had the victory over sin. There were bound to be people out there who still needed their lives changed. That's why those priests kept accusing Jesus and saying, you're hanging out with sinners. Those are the people who are around him when he tells this story. Jesus tells us what to do with the weeds, what to do with the lost. So what do we learn? Well, first thing we gather here, the first thing we get is that judgment is going to happen. Amen? No, not too many amens on that. Yeah, judgment is going to happen. Amen. We're kind of scared about judgment, aren't we? Well, we're going to talk about it today, and we're going to talk about it again in a couple weeks because we need to know about it. And in the Bible, guess what? Judgment is good news. And judgment is going to happen. That's what he says in verse 41. Chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. It's going to happen. What else do we learn from this parable? The second thing we learn, when does the judgment happen? At the end of the age. Verse 39 tells us that. So it's a future thing that's coming. Who does the harvesting? That's the next question here in this parable. Verse 39 again says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So more specifically, who does the uprooting? not us. Did you catch that? It's the angels who do it. It's not us. So, we've learned who does that last time judging. We've learned when it happens. But what about the why? Why aren't we supposed to go around weeding and uprooting weeds today? Most farmers do everything they can to stamp out, pull up, or get rid of weeds in their crops. But Jesus, maybe he's just not a good farmer. He says, let them grow. Let them grow. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 29, Jesus says, don't pull them up, because while you're pulling them up, you may uproot the wheat too. So more than likely, the word tare that Jesus is using here gives us the impression of a plant that was called darnel back then. It was a weed, but it was a weed that looked a lot like wheat. It was very hard to distinguish when it was just beginning. It's not until it got fully mature that you could tell, this is a good plant or this is one that we got to get rid of. So what is Jesus telling us? Sitting here in 2012, sitting here in the hot summertime of Lincoln, Nebraska. What's he telling us? Telling you and me, folks, it's not time to start uprooting. It's not time for us to do that. It's not our job to do any uprooting. Sometimes we as Christians get mistaken as to what God is asking or calling us to do. I know, because it happened to me. Years ago, when I was first convicted of the Bible truth, I'd been studying things, learning things, and that was really weighing heavily on me. And as I first became a convert to the truth of the Bible, I was worried about my family, about my friends, about my loved ones. I was worried about them because they didn't understand or know what I knew in the Bible. And I'll never forget what happened. I was convicted of this truth, and I felt called to tell others, which is a good thing, amen? We're supposed to do that, but I went too far. So I was wrestling with these things, and I remember thinking one day, kind of out loud, thinking, how am I going to do this? How am I going to convince them of what the Bible says and the truth? How am I going to get them to change? How am I going to get them to follow God's law? How am I going to save them? And a new thought hammered straight into my mind, a new voice that wasn't there before. And it simply said, when I asked the question, how am I going to do this? How am I going to save them? And the answer came, Michael, you're not going to. And I froze. And I thought, where did that come from? God was calling me, but he wasn't calling me to that. He wasn't calling me to save them or anyone, because it's his job to do the saving. Amen? And I had to learn that the hard way. Because sometimes we get confused about what God wants us to do as his followers. My friends, uprooting is not our job. Can you say amen? It's not for us to do. Now, perhaps you've been listening this morning and thinking, well, duh. I mean, Pastor, I would never do such a thing as uprooting someone else at church. And the problem is, folks, that we don't always do our weeding consciously. Sometimes we're weeding, we're uprooting what we consider to be tares, and we don't even realize that we're doing it. And I know this morning this is painful. But Jesus takes the time to warn his people against uprooting, so we have to take a good, hard look at it. Amen? So who might we uproot from God's church too soon? Now, folks, I want you to listen to me now. I'm not talking against standing for truth in God's word. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. There are times when someone has obviously turned away from the Bible, turned away from God, or they become a danger to others, and the Bible does give us counsel on church discipline, without a doubt. I'm not talking against that. But even with discipline, if done correctly, is supposed to be done redemptively to bring people back. But who might we uproot without even realizing it? Well, more than likely, friends, the general category is people who are different than us. are the ones we kind of uproot. They look different. They think different. Maybe they worship different. People different. It's a hard truth to tell you, but in these last few years, these last decades, we've had a mass exodus of young adults leaving churches. Not just Adventist churches, but here in Adventist churches too, we've had young adults flocking out of our church. These are people who grew up in the church. And when they graduated from academy and high school, they graduate from the church too. And I want to share with you something that's not fun to read, not fun to share. But it's a Facebook conversation that I was privy to of some young adults posting some things on Facebook. And I'm going to give you an edited version of what they said. But one person posted up there and said, yeah, Adventists, they tend to give sad, judgmental head shakes. You know, that one right there, like that. That's what they wrote. The reply was, well, we just tend to have church at our home now or in a park. Although we tend to stay away, this was an Adventist person writing this, Adventist Christian, although we tend to stay away to protect our kids from the foul treatment that happens in the church. Have they been uprooted? Another chimed in, hey, I just want to say that I can totally relate. Judgmental Adventist Christians drove away my sister. But, I love the fact that this gal put in, but. She said, but young adults need to stay in the church and try to make a difference. Reply came, would love to stay and make a difference. And we aren't the only ones that have been treated this way. I know there are tons more classmates and friends that have been driven away in droves and would love the opportunity to come back if they thought they'd be welcome. It's painful to hear, isn't it? It's painful to read. And these are young adults, not from our conference, but they are from a conference here in the Midwest. And it broke my heart to hear it. I didn't know him personally, but I wanted to tell him, move to Lincoln. The door will be wide open. Folks, I know the passion of being right. I remember that when I first learned things, and I knew that passion of being right and telling others, but sometimes we can do a great deal of harm in our rightness, both in the church and in our family. Sometimes the worst thing we can be is right. Our former GC president, Jan Poulsen, wrote a book, great book. And he admitted in his book, and I think this is a powerful thing to say. Maybe it's easier to say after you retire, I don't know. But he wrote this and he said, being kind is every bit as important as being right. And I have found that sometimes my church is much better at being right. A powerful thing to say. Sometimes we uproot those who think or practice Christianity different than we do. Today in our church, we got fights going on over church policy, over politics. Really boils down to who's got the power. Who's got the authority to say we're going to do it this way. Folks, I think we should let Jesus have that power. Amen? Amen. And let's follow him. Fighting over politics and things like this. What was Jesus' example? Well, he picked 12 guys. He had tons of people following him, but he picked 12 individuals. And in those 12, one of the ones he picked was a tax collector, a guy who worked for the Romans. Not a very popular dude back then. On one side, he's got Matthew, the tax collector. On the other side, he's got Simon, not Peter, but Simon the Zealot. And zealots were people who were passionate, passionate about overthrowing the Romans practically by any means necessary. And Jesus picks Simon to hang out with Matthew. And folks, they hung out somehow for 3 years and didn't kill each other. So maybe we as a church can hang out with people that maybe we differ on some things, not kill each other. Amen. Can we learn from Jesus' example? Well, how might we do our uprooting and not even realize it? Another quote from this book that I thought was really powerful. A young lady went up to the president and said these words to him. She said, I would rather spend Sabbath alone than try and carve out a place in the ice. Ooh. This was a woman who had started to drift away, a young lady who had started to drift away from church life. Not from her beliefs, mind you. She still believed it. But drifting away from being a part of a church community. Had she been uprooted? See, we may not go around physically pulling up weeds, but can we freeze people out? Does that happen? We freeze them right out the door. Can we focus on certain particulars in church or practices in such a way that we end up pushing people outside? Can we do that? Folks, what kind of church are we going to be here at Piedmont Park? And I'm happy to tell you that I think by the grace of God that we got the thermostat on warm and loving. Amen? Amen. I believe that with all my heart. That's why God is bringing people into our church building every week. Every week I see someone new and I'm meeting them and they're coming and saying, Pastor, I want to do Bible studies. They're walking off the street coming in. Pastor, I want to join this church. And when they say that to me, I immediately think, well, they're an Adventist from somewhere else. And then I say, okay, well, where are you from? And I discover they're not even an Adventist. They're just following where God leads them and he's bringing them to us. Praise God. Amen. But my friends, my church, we must always keep our eyes on the thermostat. We always have to keep our eyes on the thermostat and make sure we're always warm and loving. Folks, there is a judgment coming. Make no mistake. God will separate the wheat from the tares. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to take another look at God's judgment and make sure that we're not afraid of something that's supposed to be good news. But what we learn today is that this judgment, this uprooting, this weeding is not our job. Not today. Jesus says, let them grow. Let them grow. Well, that summer passed. When Mom was laid up there in Iowa and Grandma came over to help in the garden, my favorite time, my favorite day was when she said, we don't have to do any weeding today. Those are the times that Grandma and I just got to spend enjoying each other, listening and talking to each other. And Jesus spoke a lot about farming, and he told us that we have a job to do in his field. We are called to sow, amen? We're called to water, amen? We're called to preach the gospel because the harvest is ripening, amen? But Christ never called us to weed in his garden. It's not our job for today. It's not our job at all. So if in our lives we've found ourselves sometimes with a sickle or a spade in our hand, it's time to put the spade down. Amen? And it's time to pick up and spread the gospel seed. It's time to get the hose out and share some living water. Amen? Our job is to tell others, to show others in our lives that we have a Redeemer. It's our job to sing and to shout about a Savior so much, that loves us so much, he died for us. It's our job to tell him about the cross, to live Christ's wondrous love, to reveal his grace to a world around us that desperately needs to see it. We have a job to do in the Lord's fields. Not to uproot. Not to weed. It's our job to help sow. So folks, let us sing. Let us sing of our Redeemer in all that we do, that someone else might join us and work in the fields too. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, we cannot thank you enough for being our Redeemer, our Savior, for paying that debt to make us free. Thank you, Lord, for sharing this news with us that we can be in your garden. And Lord, help us to grow. Help us to sow, to water, to share, to sing. But Lord, may we never uproot, because we might pull up someone who's getting ready to change from being a weed into being a wheat. to be in your end time harvest, Lord. Help us to share to the world of a Redeemer that's coming soon, that they might be a part of that harvest too, when you come to take us home. Bless us as we leave this place, Lord. May we live for you today and every day is our prayer. And all those planning on being wheat and not uprooting said, Amen. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. Have a great day. Happy Sabbath.